verse number 1. Romans chapter 15, verse number 1. The writer of Romans is, again, Paul. He writes to the Roman church. In this particular chapter, he is teaching on practicing, putting the word of God to work. If you could turn me down just a little bit. So I want to read to you a few verses, and then as standard practice, we'll go over it. We'll go over the verses. Paul begins to write, says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Wow. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for the learning that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again, he said, rejoice, O Gentile, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you people. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. In him all of us shall hope. Your hope is in Jesus. Verse 13, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I gotta read that one more time. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I got to stop right there. Because we get so excited, filled with joy, and say we have peace based on what somebody does for you, what they've done for you, and you get so joyful over situations. Therefore, when situations go in a different way, you're all messed up. But it does not say to have hope there. It says have hope in believing. So the question is, what do you believe? But if I was going to title this message tonight, it would be Fill Me Up. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Just say it, God, fill me up. Amen. Paul writes, he writes to us because he is really trying to get us to start putting the works of Christ into practice because we do not belong to ourselves anymore. I have been saying over and over that we have adapted to a culture that we do not belong to. We do not belong to this world. We did not come from this world. We came from heaven. Mm-hmm. You might have been born in this city, but you came from heaven. You have a heaven culture, and the word of God is confirming the culture that you have. You are kingdom children, which means that your behavior should be kingdom behavior. But you've adapted to the world that now you have allowed the world to have you believe that you belong to the world. But it's weird that even when you want to act like the world, something happens back to you and you can't act like the world for too long. You know, you can backslide for a couple of minutes. But because Christ owns you, he will fix you and help you get back to the culture that he has called you to. But there's something that everyone needs to know and understand, and that is if in order to master kingdom living, you are going to have to practice kingdom living. You was good at worldly living. You practiced it for a long time. And then you got brought back to where you were from in the beginning of time, and now you have to begin to walk in a culture which has given you all power and all authority. Now, this culture is called kingdom living, and you have to understand that you are the king's kid. So he begins to write, verse number one, someone to read it. Okay, it says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. You know how you may say, well, you're mature in the body of Christ, and then somebody get on your nerve because they're not as mature as you, or somebody messes up. And because you don't mess up in that area no more, you get upset about them messing up, and the only thing that's stopping you from messing up is the grace of God that's holding you from messing up. And so he said, if you got it together, if you're strong, then why don't you just bear with the one who don't have it together until they get it together, because truly they'll never get it together until God gets them together. So then, if your brother or your sister wrongs you, if you're mature enough, if you are strong in the word, say I'm strong. Say I'm Jesus strong. Mm-hmm. So now get this. If you are strong in the word, now here's how you know. Here's how you know you're stronger than them. When you recognize that they did wrong. That's how you know you're stronger than them. Because if you weren't stronger than them, then you would join them in doing wrong. But because you are stronger than them, that means that God's grace is keeping you. So while God's grace is keeping you, then you ought to bear with the one who's weaker than you. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. He said, practice it. Amen. The only reason why God allows people to do things that do that causes you to have to bear with them is because God needs to grow you. So when God gets ready to grow you, he has to put you through what's called trying. He has to test you. He has to try you to see if you really are strong as you say you're strong. You know how it is. We'll come to church and we could get so holy in the church. Then we'll get outside the church in the grocery store and let somebody cut in front of you. Oh, wait. You haven't even reached the grocery store. You was about to pull in a parking space and somebody cut you off that you've been waiting on. Somebody say, hold. Fill me up, Lord. So he says, in order for God to grow us, he has to help. And so when somebody does you wrong, it is time for you to put that exercise in place. When people exercise their bodies, they get in shape. When people exercise their faith, they get in shape. And so God says, in order for me to get you into kingdom living, I have to allow things to happen. So you got to bear with the scruples of the ones who are weaker than you. That's what Paul's saying here. Verse 2, let's go. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, for edification. Now your neighbor is who? Everybody that's near you. And we all, listen, sometimes we get caught up in, it's about us. It's about me. Huh? You know how when you get up in the morning and you stay in the mirror too long, it will be about you. You practice working on you and you walk away and you think it's all about you. But there's somebody who needs you. Somebody who made a mistake and it may have even hurt you. That's the neighbor that you ought to help. You know how we want to pick the neighbor? You want to pick the one to esteem. I'm going to pick Brother Mark because he cooked good. I'm not going to pick the one who's always asking me for a helping hand. They just get on my nerves. But that's the one that you ought to pick, the one that's getting on your nerve. That's the why, because that's the one that needs the most help. Why you want to help somebody that already got it together and you choose to help them out? How about helping the one who really needs the help? You know that one that keeps lying all the time? Let's go, verse 3, because we got to get out of here. So Christ is the ultimate model for us. Now get this. He's talking about exercise, principles, practicing, putting principles in place, caring about one another. Because when you begin to care about one another, it begins to bring the body into the fullness and the power of God will be fully effective. And the enemy is doing something contradicting to what God is doing, and he's trying to get you to focus on what went wrong. Because that is a distraction. And distraction is the opposite of hope. Thereby, when you get distracted, your peace is gone. And you don't have any joy because you are paying attention to what's wrong instead of who's right. But Jesus is the perfect example for us. Jesus was lied on. He was betrayed. He was whooped. He beat all night long, spit on, despised, and rejected. Abandoned at the cross. Stuck in the side. Crown of thorns on his head. Nails in his hand. And when they got him up on the cross, the first thing he did was said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now get this. If they knew he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, they wouldn't have did what he did. If they knew by nailing him that he was going to produce all of us, they never would have did it. Now get this. If Christ, the hope of glory, now dwells in you, now you understand that if somebody or something happens against you, it is time for you to forgive them, because the battle is no longer against you. It's about the kingdom of God that dwells in you. Oh, this is good. I'm about to jump and go up out of here right about now. Ministering to me. Woo! Oh, yeah, verse 4. All right, somebody go. That we, through faith and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. So then, if we are not in the scriptures, then how do we get the hope? Because the scripture is the word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if you are not getting Word, then you are not having an attachment of Word unto Word, which equals the power of God. Somebody say connect. It is the scriptures that bring us hope. The bottle of liquor will not give you hope. It's not going to help you. It is going to hurt you. And that's something. Because the world, when they get depressed, when heartache comes, they want liquor. Liquor ain't going to do nothing but make you more miserable you were than when you first began. I don't know. Somebody needed that. You know what's something? It's something that the scripture brings us hope. So if the scriptures bring us hope, and you come up into a situation that looks hopeless, then where should you go? Go to the Word of God so that you can be comforted for the hope that's already inside of you. We'll go to a telephone, go to a refrigerator, trying to find hope everywhere. Your hope is right here. The Word that dwells richly in you, word unto word. That spirit has to be fed. Everybody getting full? All right, let's go. Verse 5. Mm-hmm. He says he wants us to be like-minded towards one another. Well, Jesus says, love one another as yourself. He says, don't only love one another with your heart, get it together in your mind. Be like-minded with one another. Now, if we were like-minded, our hopes would line up. And so your hope lines up with my hope. Because my hope is in Christ. And your hope ought to be in Christ. The situation might look raggedy, but Christ can fix anything. It might look like it's coming apart, but he's the chief cornerstone that holds everything all together. Our hope ought to be the same. You might have messed up one way, I messed up another way, but Christ is forgiving all the way, and we can both come together because our hope is the same. Hallelujah. Isn't it something that when somebody messes up, the world will tell you, give up? But that's not what kingdom living is. Kingdom living is looking at someone who's weak and using your strength. That while they're down, you don't leave them down. Because we're still like-minded. Because I've been down before. And see, you have to understand, that's why God lets us go up and down, because he's the only thing that remains the same. And in order for us to continue in hope, we're going to have to hold on to him. They're weak. You ought to be ready to lift them up. It don't matter what they did. It just matters that you help them up, because we're of the same mind. And being of the kingdom, you don't focus on what's wrong. You focus on who's right. And our goal is to get others to right, because we were called to righteousness. Let's go verse 6. One more time. Wait. Read 5 one more time. The God of what? The God of patience and consolation. That's your God. He was patient with you. He consoles you. He's still patient with you. And you keep messing up over and over and over again. And he remains patient. He doesn't change. And he says, I dwell in you. And if God is the same, there's nothing that changes God. And he chose you. Listen, so there's nothing that should be able to change you. The God of patience, you should be patient like the God who has patience, because you're his child. Somebody said it takes practice. All right, now verse 6, let's go. With one mind and one mouth, glorify God. With one mind and one mouth. So I talked about the wall of Jericho earlier. Listen, there's something that has happened in the kingdom. And the enemy has been trying to hush you, because he knows how much power there is. And his game is to try and keep us separated. Therefore, the enemy tries to do things to keep us at odds with one another. But Jesus taught us on the cross, and we were on this last month for 4 weeks, about forgiveness. Because truth be told, when it's all said and done, does it really matter anyway? When you leave here, you're going to heaven. Everybody in heaven made mistakes when they were here. And the truth be told, you've made some too. But God did not stop and leave you in your mistake. That you may with one mind and one mouth. That speaks to unity. Together. The Bible says, let us together, not individually, together. When you know when they walked around Jericho, you know why they walked around for so long? They were coming together. They got in one mind so that they could make one sound. It was all of their voices, but it was one sound. And when they made the one sound, the walls of Jericho came down. Amen. Why? Because it was unity of power. That's why, and most of us have quieted ourselves and won't use our voice. Election time is coming. I want to ask you now, how many of you voted last year? How many of you plan to vote this year? I hope every hand goes up. Because, listen, we have a voice. Let me tell you something about coming together. It doesn't matter who God allows to be in office. Let's get that straight right now. Okay? Because God's going to allow whoever he wants to be in office. Because he's sovereign. Right? And if God allows them to get in office, it's not for the church to talk about them. It doesn't matter who gets in office. Because whoever's in office still is not in command. God's in command. So whoever gets in office, the Bible says for us to pray for them. That's what we're going to do. But here's what we need. We get discouraged, distracted, and we won't even go and vote. They said, well, we go and vote. It don't matter who's going to win anyway. No. Check out the movement. If all of us are going out to vote, we are synergized together. If it's just one thing for us coming into agreement with, it's not so much the results. It's about us coming together. Our voice is important. If we say, look, I'm going to lift up my voice no matter what, it doesn't matter what the outcome is, it matters that I am going to lift up my voice. You know, we come in church sometimes and the Bible talks about praise. Open up your mouth and praise God, and you won't open up your mouth? Now get this. God inhabits the praise of his people, and some people won't praise. But it don't mean God won't come and inhabit the praise. Amen. But can you imagine if everybody just got unrestricted and just lifted up their voices and began to praise God in the oneness that he has called us to be? That means the walls that are in your life will come down like the walls of Jericho. One mind, one mouth. Let's go, verse 7. Oh, no, we got to go. We do, it's 8:30. But we're going to come back. We're going to finish verse 7 through 13 next week. Because we got to get to that last verse. Because let me tell you something. If you want to be filled with the joy and the peace and the believing, so that your hope will be centered in Christ, you're going to need to really believe that God is who he said he is. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. God is who he said. He's all our fault. And most of us get held back. And I'm going to tell you this right now. It's not the devil that's holding you back. It's you. Because you won't let go of your ways, and God is calling you to let go of your ways so he can have his way. Can you imagine what the world would think if they saw you being talked about, and the same ones that you're being talked about, you're just turning around and blessing them? They say, where are they from? And you could turn around and say, heaven. I want you to know all about heaven. He sent me here for you. That's what this is all about. And that, listen, because you came from heaven, you know you're going back. Now what you do in between, you have to keep the hope
in him. And the only reason why you've been hurt and disappointed is because you put more hope in a situation or a person or a thing. But it's time now to say, Lord, my hope is anchored in you. And if you stay right there, I guarantee you, the ups and downs that you experienced before will never happen again. Because your God is faithful. Amen. How many of you